And I saw angels hurrying to and fro in heaven, descending to the earth, and again ascending to heaven, preparing for the fulfillment of some important event. Then I saw another mighty angel commissioned to descend to the earth and unite his voice with the third angel and give power and force to his message. Great power and glory were imparted to the angel. And as he descended, the earth was lightened with his glory. The light which attended this angel penetrated everywhere as he cried mightily with a strong voice, Babylon the Great is fallen and become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. The message of the fall of Babylon as given by the second angel is repeated and with additional mention of the corruptions which have been entering the churches. The work of this angel comes in at the right time to join in the last great work of the third angel's message as it swells to a loud cry. And the people of Yahweh are thus prepared to stand in the hour of temptation, which they are soon to meet. I saw a great light resting upon them, and they united to fearlessly proclaim the third angel's message. Angels were sent to aid the mighty angel from heaven, and I heard voices which seemed to sound everywhere. Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and Yahweh has remembered her iniquities. This message seemed to be in addition to the third message, joining it as the midnight cry joined the second angel's message. The glory of Yahweh rested upon the patient, waiting saints, and they fearlessly gave the last solemn warning, proclaiming the fall of Babylon and calling upon Yahweh's people to come out of her, that they might escape her fearful doom. The light that was shed upon the waiting ones penetrated everywhere, and those in the churches who had any light, who had not heard and rejected the three messages, obeyed the call and left the fallen churches. Many had come to years of accountability since these messages had been given, and the light shone upon them, and they were privileged to choose life or death. Some chose life and took their stand with those who were looking for their Lord and keeping all his commandments. The third message was to do its work. All were to be tested upon it, and the precious ones were to be called out from the religious bodies. A compelling power moved the honest, while the manifestation of the power of Yahweh brought a fear and a restraint upon their unbelieving relatives and friends, so that they dared not, neither had they the power to, hinder those who felt the work of the Spirit of Yahweh upon them. The last call was carried even to the poor slaves, and the pious among them poured forth their songs of rapturous joy at the prospect of their happy deliverance. Their masters could not check them. Fear and astonishment kept them silent. Mighty miracles were wrought. The sick were healed, and signs and wonders followed the believers. Yahweh was in the work, and every saint, fearless of consequences, followed the convictions of his own conscience and united with those who were keeping all the commandments of the Most High. And with power, they sounded abroad the third message. I saw this message will close with power and strength far exceeding the midnight cry. Servants of Yahweh endowed with power from on high, with their faces lit up and shining with holy consecration, went forth to proclaim the message from heaven. Souls that were scattered all through the religious bodies answered to the call, and the precious were hurried out of the doomed churches. As Lot was hurried out of Sodom before her destruction, Yahweh's people were strengthened by the excellent glory which rested upon them in rich abundance and prepared them to endure the hour of temptation. I heard everywhere a multitude of voices saying, Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of Yahweh and the faith of Yeshua. I was pointed down to the time when the third angel's message was closing. The power of Yahweh rested upon his people. They had accomplished their work and were prepared for the trying hour before them. They had received the latter rain or refreshing from the presence of Yahweh, and the living testimony had been revived. The last great warning had sounded everywhere, and it had stirred up and enraged the inhabitants of the earth who would not receive the message. I saw angels hurrying to and fro in heaven. An angel with a writer's inkhorn by his side returned from the earth and reported to Yeshua that his work was done, and the saints were numbered and sealed. Then I saw Yeshua, who had been ministering before the ark containing the commandments, throw down the censer. He raised his hands and with a loud voice said, "It is done." And all the angelic hosts laid off their crowns as Yeshua made the solemn declaration, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still." Every case had been decided for life or death. While Yeshua had been ministering in the sanctuary, the judgment had been going on for the righteous dead, and then for the righteous living. Yeshua had received his kingdom, having made the atonement for his people and blotted out their sins. The subjects of the kingdom were made up. The marriage of the Lamb was consummated. And the kingdom and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven was given to Yeshua and the heirs of salvation. And Yeshua was to reign as King of kings and Lord of lords. As Yeshua moved out of the most holy place, I heard the tinkling of bells upon his garment. As he left, a cloud of darkness covered the inhabitants of the earth. There was then no mediator between guilty man and an offended God. While Yeshua had been standing between Yahweh and the guilty man, a restraint was upon the people. But when he had stepped out from between man and the Father, the restraint was removed and Satan had entire control of the finally impenitent. It was impossible for the plagues to be poured out while Yeshua officiated in the sanctuary. But as his work there is finished and his intercession closes, there is nothing to stay the wrath of Yahweh, and it breaks with fury upon the shelterless head of the guilty sinner, who has slighted salvation and hated reproof. In that fearful time, after the close of Yeshua's mediation, the saints were living in the sight of a holy God without an intercessor. Every case was decided, every jewel numbered. Yeshua tarried a moment in the outer apartment of the heavenly sanctuary, and the sins which had been confessed while he was in the most holy place were placed upon Satan, the originator of sin, who must suffer their punishment. Then I saw Yeshua lay off his priestly attire and clothe himself with his most kingly robes. Upon his head were many crowns, a crown within a crown. Surrounded by the angelic host, he left heaven. The plagues were falling upon the inhabitants of the earth. Some were denouncing Yahweh and cursing him. Others rushed to the people of God and begged to be taught how they might escape his judgments. But the saints had nothing for them. The last tear for sinners had been shed, the last agonizing prayer offered, the last burden borne, the last warning given. The sweet voice of mercy was no more to invite them. When the saints in all heaven were interested for their salvation, they had not interest for themselves. Life and death had been set before them. Many desired life but made no effort to obtain it. They did not choose life, and now there was no atoning blood to cleanse the guilty, no compassionate Savior to plead for them and cry, "Spare them, spare the sinner a little longer." All heaven had united with Yeshua as they heard the fearful words, "It is done. It is finished." The plan of salvation had been accomplished, but few had chosen to accept it. And as mercy's sweet voice died away, fear and horror seized the wicked. With terrible distinctness, they heard the words, "Too late, too late." Those who had not prized Yahweh's word were hurried to and fro, wandering from sea to sea and from north to east to seek the word of the Lord. Said the angel, "They shall not find it. There is a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but for hearing the words of the Lord." What would they not give for one word of approval from Yahweh? But no, they must hunger and thirst on. Day after day have they slighted salvation, prizing earthly riches and earthly pleasure higher than any heavenly treasure or inducement. They have rejected Yeshua and despised his saints. The filthy must remain filthy still. Many of the wicked were greatly enraged as they suffered the effects of the plagues. It was a scene of fearful agony. Parents were bitterly reproaching their children, and children their parents. Brothers their sisters, and sisters their brothers. Loud wailing cries were heard in every direction. It was you who kept me from receiving the truth which would have saved me from this awful hour. The people turned upon their ministers with bitter hate and reproached them, saying, "You have not warned us. You told us that all the world was to be converted," and cried, "Peace, peace," to quiet every fear that was aroused. "You have not told us of this hour, and those who warned us of it, you declared to be fanatics and evil men who would ruin us." But I saw the ministers did not escape the wrath of Yahweh. Their suffering was tenfold greater than that of their people. I saw the saints leaving the cities and villages and associating together in companies and living in the most solitary places. Angels provided them food and water while the wicked were suffering from hunger and thirst. Then I saw the leading men of the earth consulting together, and Satan and his angels busy around them. I saw a writing, copies of which were scattered in different parts of the land, giving orders that unless the saints should yield their peculiar faith, the people were at liberty after a certain time to put them to death. But in this hour of trial, the saints were calm and composed, trusting in Yahweh and leaning upon his promise that a way of escape would be made for them. In some places, before the time for the decree to be executed, the wicked rushed upon the saints to slay them. But angels in the form of men of war fought for them. Satan wished to have the privilege of destroying the saints of the Most High, but Yeshua bade his angels watch over them. Yahweh would be honored by making a covenant with those who had kept his law in the sight of the heathen round about them. And Yeshua would be honored by translating, without their seeing death, the faithful, waiting ones who had so long expected him. Soon I saw the saints suffering great mental anguish. They seemed to be surrounded by the wicked inhabitants of the earth. Every appearance was against them. Some began to fear that Yahweh had at last left them to perish by the hand of the wicked. But if their eyes could have been opened, they would have seen themselves surrounded by angels of the Most High. Next came the multitude of the angry wicked. And next a mass of evil angels, hurrying upon the wicked to slay the saints. But before they could approach Yahweh's people, the wicked must first pass this company of mighty holy angels. This was impossible. The angels of the Most High were causing them to recede and also causing the evil angels who were pressing around them to fall back. It was an hour of fearful, terrible agony to the saints. Day and night they cried unto Yahweh for deliverance. To outward appearance there was no possibility of their escape. The wicked had already begun to triumph, crying out, "Why doesn't your God deliver you out of our hands? Why don't you go up and save your lives?" But the saints heeded them not. Like Jacob, they were wrestling with God. The angels longed to deliver them, but they must wait a little longer. The people of Yahweh must drink of the cup and be baptized with the baptism. The angels, faithful to their trust, continued their watch. Yahweh would not suffer his name to be reproached among the heathen. The time had nearly come when he was to manifest his mighty power and gloriously deliver his saints for his name's glory. He would deliver every one of those who had patiently waited for him and those whose names were written in the book. I was pointed back to faithful Noah. When the rain descended and the flood came, Noah and his family had entered the ark, and God had shut them in. Noah had faithfully warned the inhabitants of the antediluvian world while they had mocked and derided him. And as the waters descended upon the earth and one after another was drowning, they beheld that ark, of which they had made so much sport, riding safely upon the waters, preserving the faithful Noah and his family. So too I saw the people of Yahweh, who had faithfully warned the world of his coming wrath, would be delivered. Yahweh would not suffer the wicked to destroy those who were expecting translation, and who would not bow to the decree of the beast or receive his mark. I saw that if the wicked were permitted to slay the saints, Satan and all his evil host and all who hate God would be gratified. And oh, what triumph it would be for his satanic majesty to have power in the last closing struggle over those who had so long waited to behold him whom they loved. Those who have mocked at the idea of the saints going up will witness the care of Yahweh for his people and behold their glorious deliverance. As the saints left the cities and villages, they were pursued by the wicked who sought to slay them. But the swords that were raised to kill Yahweh's people broke and fell as powerless as straw. Angels of God shielded the saints as they cried day and night for deliverance. Their cry came up before the Lord. It was midnight that Yahweh chose to deliver his people. As the wicked were mocking around them, suddenly the sun appeared, shining in his strength, and the moon stood still. The wicked looked upon the scene with amazement, while the saints beheld with solemn joy the tokens of their deliverance. Signs and wonders followed in quick succession. Everything seemed turned out of its natural course. The stream ceased to flow. Dark, heavy clouds came up and clashed against each other. But there was one clear place of settled glory, whence came the voice of Yahweh, like many waters shaking the heavens and the earth. There was a mighty earthquake. The graves were open, and those who had died in faith under the third angel's message came forth from their dusty beds, glorified to hear the covenant of peace that Yahweh was to make with those who had kept his law. The sky opened and shut and was in commotion. The mountain shook like a reed in the wind and cast out ragged rocks all around. The sea boiled like a pot and cast out stones upon the land. And Yahweh spoke, the day and the hour of Yeshua's coming, and delivered the everlasting covenant to his people. He spoke one sentence and then paused while the words were rolling through the earth. The Israel of God stood with their eyes fixed upward, listening to the words as they came from the mouth of Yahweh and rolled through the earth like peals of the loudest thunder. It was awfully solemn. At the end of every sentence, the saints shouted, "Glory! Hallelujah!" Their countenances were lit up with the glory of Yahweh, and they shone with glory as did the face of Moses when he came down from Sinai. The wicked would not look upon them for the glory. And when the never-ending blessing was pronounced on those who had honored God in keeping his Sabbath holy, the seventh millennium, the day of the Lord, there was a mighty shout of victory over the beast and over his image. Then commenced the Jubilee, when the land should rest. I saw the pious slave rise in victory and triumph and shake off the chains that bound him, while his wicked master was in confusion and knew not what to do, for the wicked could not understand the words of the voice of the Most High. Soon appeared the great white cloud upon which sat the Son of Man. When it first appeared in the distance, the cloud looked very small. The angel said that it was a sign of the Son of Man. As it drew nearer to the earth, we could behold the excellent glory and majesty of Yeshua as he rode forth to conquer. A retinue of holy angels with bright glittering crowns upon their heads escorted him on his way. No language can describe the glory of the scene. The living cloud of majesty and unsurpassed glory came still nearer, and we could clearly behold the lovely person of Yeshua. He did not wear a crown of thorns, but a crown of glory rested upon his holy brow. Upon his vesture and his thigh was the name written King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His countenance was as bright as the noonday sun. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet had the appearance of fine brass. His voice sounded like many musical instruments. The earth trembled before him, The heavens departed as a scroll when it rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? Those who a short time before would have destroyed God's faithful children from the earth now witnessed the glory of Yahweh which rested upon them. And amid all their terror, they heard the voices of the saints in joyful strain, saying, Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. The earth mightily shook as the voice of the Son of God called forth the sleeping saints. They responded to the call and came forth clothed with glorious immortality, crying, Victory, victory over death and the grave. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Then the living saints and the risen ones raised their voices in a long, transporting shout of victory. Those bodies that had gone down into the grave bearing the marks of disease and death came up in immortal health and vigor. The living saints are changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and caught up with the risen ones, and together they meet the Lord in the air. Oh, what a glorious meeting! Friends whom death had separated were united, never more to part. On each side of the cloudy chariot were wings, and beneath it were living wheels. And as the chariot rolled upward, the wheels cried, Holy, and the wings as they moved cried, Holy, and the retinue of holy angels around the cloud cried, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, and the saints in the cloud cried, Glory, Hallelujah. And the chariot rolled upward to the holy city. Before entering the city, the saints were arranged in a perfect square, and Yeshua in the midst. His majestic form and lovely countenance could be seen by all in the square. Then I saw a great number of angels bring from the city glorious crowns, a crown for every saint with his name written thereon. As Yeshua called for the crowns, angels presented them to him, and with his own right hand, the lovely Yeshua placed the crowns on the heads of the saints. In the same manner, the angels brought the harps, and Yeshua presented them also to the saints. The commanding angels first struck the note, and every voice was raised in grateful, happy praise, and every hand skillfully swept over the strings of the harp, sending forth melodious music in rich and perfect strains. Then I saw Yeshua lead the redeemed company to the gate of the city. He laid hold of the gate and swung it back on its glittering hinges and bade the nations that had kept the truth to enter in. Within the city there was everything to feast the eye. Rich glory they beheld everywhere. Then Yeshua looked upon his redeemed saints. Their countenances were radiant with glory. And as he fixed his loving eyes upon them, he said, with his rich musical voice, I behold the travail of my soul and am satisfied. The rich glory is yours. This rich glory is yours to enjoy eternally. Your sorrows are ended. There shall be no more death. Neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. I saw the redeemed host bow and cast their glittering crowns at the feet of Yeshua. And then as his lovely hand raised them up, they touched their golden harps and filled all heaven with their rich music and songs to the Lamb. I then saw Yeshua leading his people to the tree of life. And again we heard his lovely voice, richer than any music that ever fell on mortal ear, saying, The leaves of this tree are for the healing of the nations. Eat ye all of it. Upon the tree of life was the most beautiful fruit, of which the saints could partake freely. In the city was a most glorious throne, from which proceeded a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal. On each side of this river was the tree of life, and on the banks of the river were other beautiful trees bearing fruit which was good for food. Language is altogether too feeble to attempt a description of heaven. As the scene rises before me in this vision, I am lost in amazement, carried away with the surpassing splendor and excellent glory. I lay down my pen and exclaim, "Oh, what love, what wondrous love!" The most exalted language fails to describe the glory of heaven or the matchless depths of the Savior's love. My attention was again directed to the earth. The wicked had been destroyed, and their dead bodies were lying on its surface. The wrath of God in the seven last plagues had been visited upon the inhabitants of the earth, causing them to gnaw their tongues from pain and to curse God. The false shepherds had been the signal objects of Yahweh's wrath. Their eyes were consumed away in their holes, and their tongues in their mouths while they stood upon their feet. After the saints had been delivered by the voice of Yahweh, the wicked multitude turned their rage upon one another. The earth seemed to be deluged with blood, and dead bodies were from one end of it to the other. The earth looked like a desolate wilderness. Cities and villages shaken down by the earthquake lay in heaps. Mountains had been moved out of their places, leaving large caverns. Ragged rocks thrown out by the sea or torn out of the earth itself were scattered all over its surface. Large trees had been uprooted and were strewn over the land. Here is to be the home of Satan with his evil angels for 1,000 years. He will be confined to wander up and down over the broken surface of the earth and see the effects of his rebellion against Yahweh's law. For 1,000 years he can enjoy the fruit of the curse which he has caused. Limited alone to the earth, he will not have the privilege of ranging to other planets to tempt and annoy those who have not fallen. During this time, Satan suffers extremely. Since his fall, his evil traits have been in constant exercise. But he is then to be deprived of all of his power and left to reflect upon the part which he has acted since his fall, and to look forward with trembling and terror to the dreadful future when he must suffer for all the evil that he has done and been punished for all the sins that he has caused to be committed. I heard shouts of triumph from the angels and from the redeemed saints, which sounded like 10,000 musical instruments, because they were to be no more annoyed and tempted by Satan, and because the inhabitants of the other worlds were delivered from his presence and his temptations. Then I saw thrones, and Yeshua and the redeemed saints sat upon them, and the saints reigned as kings and priests unto the Most High. Yeshua, in union with his people, judged the wicked dead, comparing their acts with the statute book, the Word of God, and deciding every case according to the deeds done in the body. Then they meted out to the wicked the portions which they must suffer, according to their works. And it was written against their names in the book of death. Satan also and his angels were judged by Yeshua and the saints. Satan's punishment was to be far greater than that of those whom he had deceived. His suffering would so far exceed theirs as to bear no comparison with it. After all those whom he had deceived had perished, Satan was still to live and suffer on much longer. After the judgment of the wicked had been finished, at the end of 1,000 years, Yeshua left the city, and the saints in a train of the angelic host followed him. Yeshua descended upon a great mountain, which, as soon as his feet touched it, parted asunder and became a mighty plain. Then we looked up and saw the great and beautiful city, with 12 foundations and 12 gates, 3 on each side, and an angel at each gate. We cried out, "The city! The great city, it is coming down from God out of heaven." And it came down in all its splendor and dazzling glory, and settled in the mighty plain which Yeshua had prepared for it. Then Yeshua and all the retinue of holy angels and all the redeemed saints left the city. The angels surrounded their commander and escorted him on his way, and the train of redeemed saints followed. Then in terrible, fearful majesty, Yeshua called forth the wicked dead. And they came up with the same feeble, sickly bodies they went into the grave. What a spectacle. What a scene. At the first resurrection, all came forth in immortal bloom. But at the second, the marks of the curse are visible on all. The the kings and noblemen of the earth, the mean and low, the learned and unlearned, come forth together. All behold the Son of Man, and those very men who despised and mocked him, who put the crown of thorns upon his sacred brow, and smote him with a reed, behold him in all his kingly majesty. Those who spat upon him in the hour of his trial now turn from his piercing gaze and from the glory of his countenance. Those who drove the nails through his hands and feet now look upon the marks of his crucifixion. Those who thrust the spear into his side behold the marks of their cruelty on his body. And they know that he is the very one whom they crucified and derided in his expiring agony. And then there arises one long protracted wail of agony as they flee to hide from the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All are seeking to hide in the rocks, to shield themselves from the terrible glory of him whom they once despised. And overwhelmed in pain with his majesty and exceeding glory, they with one accord raise their voices, and with one terrible distinctness exclaim, "Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." Then Yeshua and his holy angels, accompanied by all the saints, again go to the city. And the bitter lamentation and wailings of the doomed wicked fill the air. Then I saw Satan again commence his work. He passed around among his subjects and made the weak and feeble strong, and told them that he and his angels were powerful. He pointed to the countless millions who had been raised. There were mighty warriors and kings who were well skilled in battle and who had conquered many kingdoms. There were mighty giants and valiant men who had never lost a battle. There was the proud, ambitious Napoleon, whose approach had caused kingdoms to tremble. There stood men of lofty stature and dignified bearing, who had fallen in battle while thirsting to conquer. As they came forth from their graves, they resumed the current of their thoughts where it ceased in death. They possessed the same desire to conquer which ruled them when they fell. Satan consults with his angels, and then with those kings and conquerors and mighty men. Then he looks over the vast army and tells them that the company in the city is small and feeble, and that they can go up and take it, and cast out its inhabitants and possess its riches and glory for themselves. Satan succeeds in deceiving them, and all immediately began to prepare themselves for battle. There are many skillful men in this vast army, and they construct all kinds of implements of war. Then with Satan at their head, the multitude move on. Kings and warriors follow close after Satan, and the multitude follow after in companies. Each company has its leader. An order is observed as they march over the broken surface of the earth to the holy city. Yeshua closes the gates of the city, and this vast army surround it and place themselves in battle array, expecting a fierce conflict. Now Yeshua again appears to the view of his enemies. Far above the city, upon the foundation of burnished gold, is a throne, high and lifted up. Upon this throne sits the Son of God, and around him are the subjects of his kingdom. The power and majesty of Yeshua no language can describe, no pen can portray. The glory of the Eternal Father is enshrouding his Son. The brightness of his presence fills the city of God and flows out beyond the gates, flooding the entire earth with its radiance. Nearest the throne are those who were once zealous in the cause of Satan, but who, plucked as brands from the burning, have followed their Savior with deep, intense devotion. Next are those who perfected in the midst of falsehood and infidelity, those who honored the law of God when the Christian world declared it void, and the millions of all ages who were martyred for their faith. And beyond is the great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues. Before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Their warfare is ended, their victory won. They have run the race and reached the prize. The palm branch in their hands is a symbol of their triumph. the white robe and an emblem of the spotless righteousness of Yeshua, which now is theirs. The redeemed raise a song of praise that echoes and re-echoes through the vaults of heaven. Salvation to our Father which sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb. An angel and seraph unite their voices in adoration. As the redeemed have beheld the power and malignity of Satan, they have seen as never before that no power but that of Yeshua could have made them conquerors. In all that shining throng there were none to ascribe salvation to themselves, as if they had prevailed by their own power and their own goodness. Nothing is said of what they have done or suffered, but the burden of every song, the keynote of their anthem, is salvation to our God and unto the Lamb. In the presence of the assembled inhabitants of earth and heaven takes place the final coronation of the Son of God. And now, invested with supreme majesty and power, the King of Kings pronounces sentence upon the rebels against his government and executes justice upon those who have transgressed his law and oppressed his people. Says the prophet of God, I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before Yahweh. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead which of things which were written in the book according to their works. As soon as the books of record are opened, and the eyes of Yeshua looks upon the wicked, they are conscious of every sin which they have ever committed. They see just where their feet diverge from the path of purity and holiness, just how far pride and rebellion have carried them in the violation of the law of God. The seductive temptations which they encourage by indulgence in sin, the blessings perverted, the waves of many beaten back by the stubborn, impenitent heart, all appear as if written in letters of fire. Above the throne is revealed the cross, and like a panoramic view, appear the scenes of Adam's temptation and fall, and the successive steps in the great plan of redemption. The Savior's lowly birth, his early life of simplicity and obedience, his baptism in the Jordan, the fast and the temptation in the wilderness, his public ministry, unfolding to men heaven's most precious blessings, the days crowded with deeds of love and mercy, the nights of prayer and watching in the solitude of the mountains, the plotting of envy, hate, and malice which repaid his benefits, the awful, mysterious agony in Gethsemane. Beneath the crushing weight of the sins of the whole world, his betrayal into the hands of the murderous mob, the fearful events of that night of horror, the unresisting prisoner, forsaken by his best-loved disciples, rudely hurried through the streets of Jerusalem. The Son of God, exultingly displayed before Annas, arraigned in the high priest's palace, in the judgment hall of Pilate, before the cowardly and cruel Herod, mocked, insulted, tortured, and condemned to die. All are vividly portrayed in this panoramic view. And now before the swaying multitude are revealed the final scenes, the patient sufferer treading the path to Calvary, the Prince of Heaven hanging upon a cross, the haughty priest and the jeering rabble deriding his expiring agony, the supernatural darkness, the heaving earth, the rent rocks, the open graves marking the moment when the world's Redeemer yielded up his life. The awful spectacle appears just as it was. Satan, his angels, and his subjects have no power to turn from the picture of their own work. Each actor recalls the part which he performed. Herod, who slew the innocent children of Bethlehem, that he might destroy the king of Israel, the base Herodias, upon whose guilty soul rests the blood of John the Baptist, the weak, time-serving Pilate, the mocking soldiers, the priests, and the rulers, and the maddening throng who cried, His blood be on us and on our children. all behold the enormity of their guilt. They vainly seek to hide from the divine majesty of his countenance, outshining the glory of the sun, while the redeemed cast their crowns at the Savior's feet, exclaiming, "He died for me." Amid the ransomed throng of the apostles of Yeshua, the heroic Paul, the ardent Peter, the loved and loving John, and their true-hearted brethren, and with them the vast host of martyrs, while outside the walls, with every vile and abominable thing, are those by whom they were persecuted, imprisoned, and slain. There was Nero, that monster of cruelty and vice, beholding the joy and exultation of those whom he once tortured, and in whose extremest anguish he found satanic delight. His mother is there to witness the results of her own work, to see how the evil stamp of character transmitted to her son, the passions encouraged and developed by her influence and example, have borne fruit in crimes that caused the world to shudder. There are papist priests and prelates who claim to be Christ ambassadors, yet employ the rack, the dungeon, and the stake to control the consciences of people. There are the proud pontiffs who exalted themselves above God and presumed to change the law of the Most High. Those pretended fathers of the church have an account to render to Yahweh from which they would fain be excused. Too late, they are made to see that the omniscient one is jealous of his law, and that he will in no wise clear the guilty. They learn now that Yeshua identifies his interest with that of his suffering people, and they feel the force of his own words. "Inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me." The whole wicked world stand arraigned at the bar of Yahweh on the charge of high treason against the government of heaven. They have none to plead their cause. They are without excuse, and the sentence of eternal death is pronounced against them. It is now evident to all that the wages of sin is not noble independence and eternal life, but slavery, ruin, and death. The wicked now see what they have forfeited by their life of rebellion. The far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory was despised when offered to them. But how desirable it now appears. "All this," cries the lost soul, "I might have had, but I chose to put these things far from me. Oh, strange infatuation! I have exchanged peace, happiness, and honor for wretchedness, infamy, and despair." All see that their exclusion from heaven is just. In their lives they declare, "We will not have this Yeshua to reign over us." If entranced, the wicked look upon the coronation of the Son of God. They see in his hands the tables of the divine law, the statutes which they have despised and transgressed. They witness the outburst of the wonder, rapture, and adoration from the saved. And as the wave of melody sweeps over the multitude without the city, all with one voice exclaim, "Marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints." And falling prostrate, they worship the Prince of Life. Satan seems paralyzed as he beholds the glory and majesty of Yeshua. He who was once a covering cherub remembers from whence he has fallen. A shining seraph, Son of the Morning, how changed, how degraded. Satan sees that his voluntary rebellion has unfitted him for heaven. He has trained his powers to war against God. The purity, peace, and harmony of heaven would be to him supreme torture. His accusations against the mercy and justice of Yahweh are now silenced. The reproach which he has endeavored to cast upon Yahweh rests wholly upon himself. And now Satan bows down and confesses the justice of his sentence. Every question of truth and error in the long-standing controversy is made plain. Yahweh's justice stands fully vindicated. Before the whole world is clearly presented the great sacrifice made by the Father and the Son in man's behalf. The hour has come when Yeshua occupies his rightful position and is glorified above principalities and powers and every name that is named. Notwithstanding, Satan has been constrained to acknowledge God's justice and to bow to the supremacy of Yeshua. His character remains unchanged. The spirit of rebellion, like a mighty torrent, again bursts forth. Filled with frenzy, he determines not to yield the great controversy. The time has come for a last desperate struggle against the King of Heaven. He rushes into the midst of his subjects and endeavors to inspire them with his own fury, to arouse them to instant battle. But of all the countless millions whom he has allured into rebellion, there are none now to acknowledge his supremacy. His power is at an end. The wicked are filled with the same hatred of God that inspires Satan, but they see that their case is hopeless, that they cannot prevail against Yahweh. Their rage is kindled against Satan and those who have been his agents in deception. With the fury of demons, they run upon them, and there follows a scene of universal strife. Then are fulfilled the words of the prophet, "The indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He has delivered them to the slaughter. Upon the wicked he shall rain quick burning coals, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest that shall be the portion of their cup. Fire comes down from God out of heaven. The earth is broken up. The weapons concealed in its depth are drawn forth. Devouring flames burst from every yawning chasm. The very rocks are on fire. The day has come that shall burn as an oven. The elements melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein are burned up. The fire of Tophet is prepared for the king, the chief of rebellion. The pile thereof is deep and large, and the breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. The earth's surface seems one molten mass, a vast seething lake of fire. It is the time of the judgment and perdition of ungodly men. The day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompense is for the controversy of Zion. The wicked receive their reward in the earth. They shall be stubble, and the day that comes shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts. Some are destroyed as in a moment, while others suffer many days. All are punished according to their deeds. The sins of the righteous have been transferred to Satan, the originator of evil, who must bear their penalty. Thus he is made to suffer not only for his own rebellion, but for all the sins which he has caused God's people to commit. His punishment is to be far greater than that of those whom he has deceived. After all have perished and fell by his deception, he is still to live and suffer on. In the cleansing flames, the wicked are at last destroyed. Root and branch. Satan the root, his followers the branches. The justice of God is satisfied. And the saints and all the angelic hosts say with a loud voice, "So be it." While the earth is wrapped in the fire of God's vengeance, the righteous abide safely in the holy city. Upon those that had part in the first resurrection, the second death has no power. While Yahweh is to the wicked a consuming fire, he is to his people both a sun and a shield. And I looked and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. The fire that consumes the wicked purifies the earth. Every trace of the curse is swept away. No eternally burning hell will keep before the ransomed the fearful consequences of sin. One reminder alone will remain. Our Redeemer will ever bear the marks of his crucifixion. Upon his wounded head, his hands and feet are the only traces of the cruel work that sin has wrought. O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion. The kingdom forfeited by sin, Yeshua has regained, and the redeemed are to possess it with him. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. A religious fear of making the saints' inheritance seem too material has led many to spiritualize away the very truths which lead us to look upon the new earth as our home. Yeshua assured his disciples that he went to prepare mansions for them. Those who accept the teachings of Yahweh's word will not be wholly ignorant concerning the heavenly abode. And yet the Apostle Paul declares, "Eye is not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that Yahweh has prepared for them that love him." Human language is inadequate to describe the reward of the righteous. It will be known only to those who behold it. No finite mind can even comprehend the glory of the paradise of the Most High. In the scriptures, the inheritance of the saved is called a country. There, the great shepherd leads to fountains of living waters. The tree of life yields its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the service of the nations. There are ever-flowing streams, clear as crystal, and beside them waving trees cast their shadows upon the paths prepared for the ransomed of the Lord. There the wide-spreading plains swell into hills of beauty, and the mountains of God rear their lofty summits. On those peaceful plains, beside those living streams, Yahweh's people, so long pilgrims and wanderers, shall find home. There is a new Jerusalem, having the glory of God, her light like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Saith the Lord, "I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The tabernacle of God is now with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their Elohim. And Yahweh shall wipe away all their tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. In the city of God there shall be no night, none will need or desire repose. There will be no weariness in doing the will of Yahweh and offering praise to his name. We shall ever feel the freshness of the morning and shall ever be far from its close. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. The light of the sun will be superseded by a radiance which is not painfully dazzling, yet which immeasurably surpasses the brightness of our noontime. The glory of Yahweh and the Lamb floods the holy city with unfading light. The redeemed walk in the sunless glory of perpetual day. I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. The people of Yahweh are privileged to hold open communion with the Father and the Son. Now we see through a glass darkly. We behold the image of Yahweh reflected as in a mirror, in the works of nature and in his dealings with men. But then we shall see him face to face without a dimming veil between. We shall stand in his presence and gaze upon the glory of his countenance. There, immortal minds will study with never-failing delight the wonders of creative power, the mysteries of redeeming love. There is no cruel and deceiving foe there to tempt to forgetfulness of Yahweh. Every faculty will be developed, every capacity increased. The acquirement of knowledge will not weary the mind or exhaust the energies. There the grandest enterprises may be carried forward, the loftiest aspirations reached, the highest ambitions realized, and still there will arise new heights to surmount, new wonders to admire, new truths to comprehend, fresh objects to call forth the powers of mind and soul and body. And as the years of eternity roll, they will bring richer and more glorious revelations of Yahweh and of Yeshua. Even as knowledge is progressive, so will love, reverence, and happiness increase throughout all eternity. The more men learn of Yahweh, the greater will be their admiration of His character. As Yeshua opens before them the riches of redemption and the amazing achievements in the great controversy with Satan, the hearts of the ransomed beat with a stronger devotion, and they sweep the harps of gold with a firmer hand, and 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of voices unite to swell the mighty chorus of praise. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessed and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Sin and sinners are no more. Yahweh's universe is clean, and the great controversy is forever ended. So be it.